is one of the pastors here at Coomera, and it's my pleasure to preach, not only when I get to preach, but to in particularly preach this text. This is like a mountaintop text, not only in the book of Timothy, but for preachers in general. If I was to ask you the question, how long could you talk about the thing you love the most? It'd probably be a long time. But how long would it be before you run out of things to say? Well, we won't have that problem this morning. I imagine you would run out of the building before I ran out of things to say about God's Word. So we have before us a glorious text talking about the glorious Scriptures, which is God's Word to us. And it is simply wonderful that we get to spend the next however long, 50 or so minutes, devoting ourselves to it. Now, that's an estimation, not a promise. But what we don't want to do is we want to pray that God would speak to us through His Word. So let's do that now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that You've brought us here, that You have brought us out from death to life by the power of Your Word. Thank You that You are a God who speaks. You are a speaking God. Our prayer this morning is that we would be a listening people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are talking about the nature and the purpose of the Bible or of Scriptures, looking at their value. When you think of the value of Scriptures, I wonder what price you would put on it. I wonder how deeply treasured they are to you. Francis Crick, he wrote a letter to his son when he discovered DNA. And that letter, by all estimates, is the most valuable letter ever sold at auction. It's at just over $8 million for a letter. I think my children value what I've written to them, but it'll never be valued quite at $8 million. Incredibly valuable. We have before us God's Word, and this morning I want to think about how valuable is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? How are we to understand this book that we have been given here some 2,000 years after it has been written and after Jesus came and taught from God's Word? Well, when Paul gives this passage and writes it to Timothy, he's not just writing it because he thinks this would be a nice idea for Timothy to have some concepts on Scripture as if they were disconnected from the realities that the times are in. And there's three particular realities, I think, that bear upon why this Scripture is here and the urgency and the necessity of why Paul wanted Timothy to have it. Consider first Paul's circumstance. Paul is at the end of his life. The pressure of persecution has landed him in prison. Death is knocking at his door. The light of his life is about to grow dim, but he doesn't want the gospel to go dark in the world. The age of the apostles is passing away. How will people hear the word of God? Well, Paul wants to point and teach and instruct Timothy here to remain in God's Word. That's Paul's situation. Then consider Timothy's circumstance. Well, Timothy's circumstance, he's got problems in the past and difficulties in the future. The problems in the past have been mentioned. He's pastoring there in Ephesus, and there are those quarreling about words. They're given to irreverent babble, swerving from the truth, leading people into more ungodliness, promoting controversy and upsetting the faith of plenty. His problems in the past. And he's got difficulties in the future. Remember the difficulties, the difficult times that are ahead of you? Times are going to be difficult because difficult people, they're not going away. In fact, they're going to be present. This is the start of chapter 3. People will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, deceiving others. They will appear godly, but they will take advantage of people. Will undermine God's word. It will look like they're going somewhere, but in reality, they are on the hellbound merry-go-round, going down, deceiving others, always learning, but never arriving. There's problems in the past, there is difficulty in the future, and all that really does just lead to a pressure in the present on Timothy. Young Timothy is trying to be faithful, trying to hold on to the good news of the gospel, to devote himself to it, to continue to remain in what Paul has instructed him. Pressure to give in or give up. To give in as the pressure amounts on him, opposition increases, as suffering kind of presses on him. Paul's already said, don't let more persecution lead you to be less godly. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Pressure to give in or to give up on the calling, to shrink back, to not speak up, to give up on the sufficiency of Scripture. Does Timothy need something more than God's word in order to combat and kind of defend everything that's coming his way? No. Paul says to Timothy, others might be swerving from the truth, but not you, Timothy. You are to remain in it. You are to continue in it. And that was last week there in verse 14. But as for you, continue or remain in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how since childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes that, he then just almost like stops and just drops this teaching in on what Scripture is and how wonderful it is. Paul's trying to pastor Timothy's heart to the nature of Scripture and its purposes. Scripture has given Timothy the way of salvation, but it'll also give Timothy the way of ministry. I wonder if Timothy felt overwhelmed at the task in front of him. I wonder if he felt at times ill-equipped to handle what was coming. I wonder if he felt, I'm just not sure I have what it takes to live the Christian life faithfully and potentially shrink back. And so it's almost like Paul just bends down and lifts up Timothy's chin and sets his eyes to the Holy Scriptures which he's been given and says, Timothy, God has given you what it will take. You're not ill-equipped, Timothy. You have what you need. God has made sure that you do. And he takes him now to look at God's word, where it comes from, its profitability, its value, and the outcome of it, its ability to fully equip you, the sufficiency of Scripture. I don't know about you, when you come to a passage like this, or maybe a situation like Timothy's facing, just wondering is, you might have questions swirling around your own mind about your own personal capabilities or capacities to walk faithfully for God in this world. Do you have what it takes? Maybe your question's less about your own ability, more about the ability of God's word. Is God's word sufficient for your life? Do you feel perhaps you lack something because you're looking for some extra revelation from God? Do you feel that Scripture equips you to live faithfully in your work, in your relationships, in your own holiness? Or do you wonder if you're feeling incomplete, out of touch? Well, come to the text today. Come and see how Paul instructs us to know how good God's word is. And three reasons why we should continue it. Why continue in it? Three reasons. Because of its origin, it's God-breathed. Because of its value, it's profitable. And because of its ability, it's enough. It's sufficient. So look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Three sub-points in this. We're going to look at what he means by Scripture, what he means by breathed out, and what he means by all. So firstly, Scripture. When Paul's saying that all Scripture is God-breathed, what does he have in mind when he's saying the word Scripture? We know from last week he referred to the sacred writings that Timothy was acquainted with as he grew up. That was the Old Testament text. Here he's used the word Scripture. Now, does Paul only have in mind the Old Testament text as if the New Testament, which we have, therefore this doesn't apply? And I don't think that's the case. We know that God speaks through his word. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So I think Paul's category for what is considered God-breathed scripture here is larger than the Old Testament, and a couple reasons for that. When Jesus comes to preach and teach, he speaks at an authority that is par with scripture. Think on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Jesus gets this authority from the Father. John 14:10. "I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So Jesus has this authority. And Jesus taught his disciples that they would carry on his work, proclaiming his truths after he's gone, and that they would be led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, John 16. This would lay a foundation for what the church was built upon for. Now, the apostles themselves were self-aware that they were speaking the words of God. Think about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2:13. If you've been to the Thursday night Bible studies, this is part of what they've been looking at. "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." God, Spirit speaks through them. And they began to recognize the words of the apostles as scripture. The words that the apostles were speaking began to be recognized as scripture. Listen to what Peter says about Paul's writing in 2 Peter 3:16, which many of us would be sympathetic with. He says this, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." That's a helpful verse. You ever found anything that Paul says hard to understand? Peter's an apostle. Brother's going, "Yeah, man, sometimes he says things that is hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." See, the other scriptures. So you've got Peter recognizing that Paul is writing and speaking scripture, the word of God. And then you've got Paul quoting scripture, as in 1 Timothy 5:18, for instance. He says this, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Now, where are those quotes from? We've got Deuteronomy 25:4. But the second one, many commentators agree, is coming from Luke 10:7. The laborer deserves his wages, which is part of the New Testament, which is being called scripture. So there is a self-awareness and a recognizing that scripture is being written and passed on as God's breathed words that is beyond the Old Testament. All scripture is God-breathed. It doesn't originate from man, it comes from God. And what we have today is God's word speaking to us in this Bible, the Old and New Testament. So what is this Bible? Is it simply man's words about God? Now, what does Paul say? Paul says all scripture, secondly, is God's words. It's breathed out by God. Theopneustos is a word to take home and read. Theopneustos comes from two words, theo, God, and neustos, meaning spirited or breathed or inspired. Our God is a speaking God. He speaks. God communes through communication, says Jonathan Lehman. He spoke in the beginning, created the world. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the law. He spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. It is through the power of his word people receive salvation. God is a speaking God. And we hear this all the time in the Bible. Over some 400 times you hear the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." And over 600 times, "God said." Our God is a speaking God. He's chosen to reveal himself to human beings through human words. It's the primary way he reveals himself. Now, this verse here is one of the main verses used that teaches the doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration of Scripture. Now, when we hear inspiration, we use that word a little differently. So you might be inspired by an athlete or watch a concert and find it inspirational or recognize that there were some songs by the Beatles that were inspired by something. But that's not the case here. It's probably more likely to say expired. Out, coming out from. But when I say expired, you're thinking about that little sauce jam you've got in the back of your fridge that you haven't checked since 2021. It's finished up. This we have the breathed out word of God. God isn't inspiring people who are kind of close to him to write some nice thoughts about him. God is breathing himself out, his words through his people. So that what we have here is what God wants to say the very word of God to us. Many people today want God to speak to them. If you've grown up in church for any period of time, you've probably heard people say something like, God said or God spoke. Now, different denominations can use these phrases differently. So I remember hearing Pentecostals might say, God spoke to me this morning in my devotion time. The Baptist might read it and say, yeah, I feel like God was saying something through his word. Presbyterian might say, God illuminated truths to me by the power of the Spirit, you know. And we might use different words to describe a similar thing. But somewhere our language does matter, because along the Christian journey, a false belief or a false expectation can be that, man, God seems to be speaking to a bunch of other people. He doesn't really seem to be speaking to me. And you can have God's word and think and not consider that this is God speaking to you, speaking to us. If only we could hear from some close, clear, infallible word of God. Well, the good news is you can. It's right here in God's word. You can hear him clearly. You can hear him definitively. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder, was that not God? It's right here. God has come close to speak. You don't need another word to speak to you. God has already spoken. Of course, this doesn't mean we worship the Bible as an extra member of the Trinity. No, that's just not the case. We love God. We love his word. We want to take God at his word, especially when his word takes us to his word so that we would know him. Listen to Andrew Moody talk on true spirituality. He says, if scripture is the Spirit's testimony concerning Christ, then reading, studying, meditating on, and using the Bible is the spiritual path. Listening to Scripture is listening to the Spirit. This is the heart of Reformed spirituality, an experience of meeting God in His Spirit-given words. Isn't that wonderful? You have in front of you what God wants to say to you, what he wants to say to us. God's breathed out words. Now, this text is telling us the product of Scripture, that is, it's God-breathed, but it's not telling us the process of how we got that. To do that, you might have to look at other texts and other places in the Bible. For instance, you look at 2 Peter 1:21, it gives us insight to this process. It says, For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's one way God did this. He was at work, Spirit carrying on through the people. God ordains the process, God ordains the product, and God ordains the people to give us what we've got here, his spoken word. So that means then that this word in front of us is not a collection of man's ideas about God. It is not a random account of history with vague ideas of multiple things working together. It is the definitive word of God. It is his story. It's what he wants you to know about him. There is nothing more you need to know about God than what is in here. He's told you about it. You're not missing out on something. That's getting ahead to sufficiency. So point then is, so how much of this scripture is breathed out by God? So, Scripture, we're talking about Old Testament, New Testament, breathed out, God has spoken it, so its nature is origin, it's divine. But how much of it? Well, Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Thomas Jefferson was infamous for cutting out pages of the Bible and parts of the Bible, creating his own little Bible so he could reflect on the moral life of Jesus. However, it's pretty interesting what he left out. He left out the miracles, healing of lepers, kind of driven by this enlightenment idea, there's no resurrection, kind of cut parts out, thinking it's not inspired. Well, I think Paul doesn't want us to cut anything out of the Bible. All of it, all of Scripture, he says. Jesus considered all Scripture necessary. Jesus considered all Scripture as God-breathed. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. The smallest pen strokes on Scripture are inspired by God. I mean, when Paul's making an argument in Galatians, he picks up on grammar and he says, he talks about seed and seeds and deals with the plural, and he puts it down to, see, it says seed, not seeds. What's he doing? Why? Because all Scripture is God-breathed, down to the last little points. A.W. Tozer says it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian, but we need all of it. I imagine some of Timothy's opponents were a little more selective in what they took from Scripture. They'd grab some parts here, filter it through their own rubrics of thinking, and then and kind of dish it out to mislead others, mixing in truth and error. Paul wants Timothy to value all of Scripture, to know it's all breathed out by God, that it's reliable. As Jesus said in John 10, Scripture cannot be broken. Now, we may not cut parts out of the Bible like Jefferson. I hope you haven't taken scissors to your Bible. But perhaps there's parts that people just think are less inspired by God. Some people want to leave the parts out of the Bible that are too confronting or too correcting or maybe just too confusing. Maybe some people think we've moved on from what God said back then because we're the 21st century now. Come on, move with the times. Now, when Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed, this divine origin of Scripture, this nature of Scripture has so many implications, so many implications. And I'll try briefly to kind of cover some of them. The first implication, though, if all Scripture is God-breathed, reality is that all Scripture then is authoritative. God's Word is our final authority. If we get this wrong, we get the Christian life wrong. But to get this right, to get the Bible right, is to get the Christian life right. The Bible is our final authority. Church is not our final authority. Church councils are not our final authority. Creeds and confessions are helpful, but they are not the final authority. We're very happy to use creeds and confessions in our church. We read from a statement of faith today. We go through the 1689. They're very helpful, but they're not our final authority. God's word is. They sit under God's word. We are to take God at his word. God is not a liar. Therefore, what God speaks is trustworthy. Have you considered that God doesn't stutter? Have you considered that God never speaks out of turn? He doesn't talk from both sides of his mouth. He doesn't present himself as one way to mislead you, but then really he's over here. God is never outspoken on what needs to be discreet. God is never silent on what needs to be said. We have a speaking God whose word is authoritative. God says what he means, and he means what he says. So you want to take God at his word. It's authoritative. It's trustworthy. I had a friend who was deconstructing his faith, and as we're navigating all these obstacles and pushbacks and oppositions to God's word, just kind of trying to clear it all, when you get down to the very base of it, do you think God's word is authoritative? Like, do you think you have to come under God's word, or do you think you kind of, modern sensibilities, you stand over God's word and kind of judge it if it's true? And he's like, oh yeah, I completely stand over God's word. I'm trying to make sense of it. And I said, brother, that's where our problem is. He said, you're not coming under the authority of Scripture. And listen, brother, until that changes, until you come under and recognize the authority of God's word, you're going to be your own authority. Your own self-rule, which is the human problem, which means you're going to have to come up with your own answers, dealing with your own questions to your own problems. And that is a troubled life, which is where you find yourself. But there's a better way. God's word is authoritative. It's a final authority. Take God at his word. If all Scripture is God-breathed authoritative, because God is the one speaking, It means Scripture is also has a certain clarity about it. I love that the doctrine of clarity is called the doctrine of, you know, perspicuity of Scripture, which is not a clear word. So I don't know what perspicuity means. It means clarity. Could you be clearer on that? Perspicuity. Okay, here we go. God's word is clear. We operate on an understanding that God is not a bad communicator. Like, God's able to string a few sentences together and get his ideas across to human beings. He doesn't struggle. You know, when God speaks, he doesn't play Pictionary. All right, stick with me for a moment. Have you played Pictionary in your family before? What's the goal of that game? Someone knows the word and they've got to kind of draw a picture and your teammates got to guess it. We did this on a family kind of family holiday, and man, there are people you want to be on teams with, and there are some people you do not want to be on teams with. You're playing Pictionary. Some people think God communicates us like he's playing Pictionary. He's going to give us a general impression, a kind of an idea. You're kind of like, all right, is that a frog or an Eiffel Tower? I can't tell. But loved ones, because it is God speaking, because God is not a bad communicator, there is a clarity to Scripture. We know him. We can understand him. And you say, Darren, but didn't you say before that some things Paul says are hard to understand? Yes, that's true. Remember hearing Alistair Begg say, though, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So it's going to have to engage your mind to understand Scripture. Do you remember what Paul already told Timothy back in 2 Timothy 2:7? He said, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So the clarity of Scripture doesn't just mean it gets downloaded to your mind. God's word is profitable, but also requires processing. There's a reason why Scripture is not super beneficial at 3x speed when you listen to it, because you can't process it. Think about the relational dynamic. If, on an aside, is listening to the audio Bible a sin? No, it's not. God's word was often read. We love hearing God's word. That's a good thing. But if our only time engaging with God's word is simply in the background, I think that's very bad for our souls. And here's why. Imagine relating to your spouse on 2x speed in the background, thinking you're going to relationally connect. Just ask them, hey, would you just speed this up? It's 2x, I can get it in, and you know what? I can do the dishes whilst I do it. In fact, I can get a Netflix show on whilst I've got this. Get God's word into you, yes, yes and amen. Hear God's word, yes and amen. Put a little backtrack if you need to on Dwell Bible app. What do you need to do? But listen, you want to commune with God through his word. You want to process what he speaks. It requires learning. It requires consideration. God's word is clear, and it's clearly worth considering. See, the clarity of Scriptures matters so much, so much. Do you remember the first lie, the first untruth that kind of crept in? Do you remember what the serpent said? Did God really say? What did he come after? Clarity of God's word. Why is that the clarity of the Bible is so under attack and has always been under attack? Because if you can question whether God really said it, you can question God himself. Did God really say? Is he really holding out on? Are you really going to die? Doesn't he know you'll become like gods if you eat from this? Clarity, God's words called into question, the authority of God's words called into question, sufficiency of God's words called into question, all there in the garden. There were some teachers in Ephesus who were already saying that the resurrection had happened, telling lies. Not just teaching wrong things, but twisting God's word. Timothy is going to have to know that God's word, God's breathed out word, is not just authoritative, but it is clear. Lastly, and very briefly, the divine origin of Scripture also means, it also teaches the inerrancy of Scripture. When God speaks, he does not lie. Because of God's character, what he says must be true. The word of the law is perfect, pure, right down to last dot and iota, Jesus said. Inerrancy means the Bible doesn't say untrue things. It does not affirm that which is false. It contains no errors in its original manuscripts. Scripture is infallible. It is incapable of being of obtaining errors because it is God who is speaking and God cannot lie. Kevin DeYoung in his book, Taking God at His Word, says this. This is why it's important. When we reject inerrancy, we put ourselves in judgment over God's word. We claim the right to determine which parts of God's revelation can be trusted and which cannot. When we deny the complete trustworthiness of the scriptures in its claims with regard to history, in its teachings on the material world, its miracles, in the tiniest jots and tittles, all that it affirms, then we are forced to accept one of two conclusions. Either scripture is not all from God, or God is not always dependable. Loved ones, God is dependable. His word is trustworthy. All scripture is breathed out by God. So that's the first thing. What is it? It's God's word. It's his breathed out word. Look next to the profitability of scripture. So all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And profitable. Now, I think the value of words can relate directly to the quality of the person speaking them, right? So if William Shakespeare was around today and led a masterclass on playwriting, you would hear his words as coming from his source, and so you would value what he has to say. Now, if I launched a masterclass on playwriting, I think people would want their money back because the source where it comes from determines its value. Well, who's this coming from? God himself. Because God is infinitely great and infinitely glorious, his words are infinitely profitable. He's not wasting his words when he speaks. If he speaks, it's ultimately for his glory and our good. God's word is profitable, valuable. Now, sadly, the goodness of God's word has often been mishandled or misunderstood. Mishandled because some people have used God's good words in bad ways, and that's caused harm to many people. Others have questioned whether God's word is any good at all. You got friends or family members who question whether God's word's that good for what he teaches? Isn't the Bible oppressive? I mean, isn't it outdated? Isn't it actually destructive? Doesn't it lead to the opioid of the world? Isn't this bad? Or perhaps people commune with God's word so rarely that they're just not sure it's that valuable. They just don't think it's that valuable because of the time spent absent from it. Well, here Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Profitable in what ways? You look back at verse 15, we can see that the sacred writings or scriptures, they're profitable to make you wise unto salvation. So it's profitable for salvation, and it's certainly profitable in all sorts of ways. You can look at God's word and drive a lot of principles and truth and value from it. It's going to help you in handling your money and parenting your children, working your job. It is valuable for all those things. Paul lists four things that it's profitable for. And why these four? You can see them there. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. These are specific characteristics of how God's word works. And these are particular characteristics that Timothy, as a pastor, is going to need to use. Remember, verse 14 focuses on Timothy. But as for you, Timothy, there is a work a pastor has to do, and the work of pastors is primarily to minister the word and devote themselves to prayer. And so Paul is kind of priming the pump for Timothy, teaching him how God's word is profitable for all these things. Because read over with me to chapter 4, verse 2. And you're going to see a kind of an echo of what Paul has just said. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What do you need with false teachers behaving badly? You need God's word to get to work. Now, how do these words work together? look at the profitability of Scripture. John Stott is two ways, I think. John Stott kind of observed that teaching and rebuking go together concerning doctrine. So what we believe, to teach what is right and to rebuke what is false, followed by correct and train concerning behavior, how we act to correct what is wrong and to train in right living. Now, another paradigm for seeing these four uses and the profitability is to think of them kind of consecutively, working together in word ministry. So imagine a tennis player for a moment is taught how to hit a forehand volley. Now, if they get it wrong, what happens? The coach comes to reprove, which is to tell them that's not quite right. He then corrects, this is how you hold the racket. I play tennis. This is how you hold the racket. And then training in righteousness. And I want you to keep doing that now for 100 times. What is that? It's just the movement. It's the way that God's word works. In either of these cases, the profitability kind of applies to the whole scope of life. We need all of Scripture and all of Scripture's kind of mechanisms at work in our life, because at different times we're going to need different things. Because of our ignorance, we need teaching. I mean, the older I get, the more I realize how ignorant I am and how ignorant people are. Older folk, you must struggle with looking. There's like so much ignorance out there. You just don't know things. It's wild. I don't even know what I don't know. Children don't know they need to share. They know how to take. You teach them that. We don't know the way of salvation unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is taught to us. We need teaching. Teaching is essential. Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. All of Scripture is profitable for teaching, yeah. Even the genealogies. I know you've skipped them in your Bible reading. Don't tell me you haven't. They're the ones you put on 3x speed as you've listened to the Bible. Even the genealogies. Even those obscure passages that seem to go nowhere. Even those. There's profitability there. What about, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk? That wasn't my temptation this week. There's something there. There's a profitability. Figure it out. God has spoken it. It means something. It's there to benefit and build up. Since God does not ramble on, when he has spoken, loved ones, there's something there. Do you think God rambles on? He says what he means what he says. So for teaching, secondly, rebuking. Teaching itself is not enough without the ability to correct. Could you imagine if all it took was teaching? You could just tell someone this is what it is, and then they would like embrace it. Oh, man. Our work weeks as pastors would be very short, and our churches would be very full. You say it once, they've taught it, they've learned it, never need to be corrected. No. There's a problem in the human heart. It doesn't listen too well, even though we've got two ears, one mouth. Child's heart needs direction and also correction. The kind of correction that's mentioned here is reproof. Other places, it gets translated rebuke in other places, but reproof, I think, is the good word. It's to prove something that is true and also therefore to expose what is false. Timothy, you're going to need to reprove people. The word of God's going to come and reprove. The warmth of a pastor will sometimes outwork in the heat of reproof. The rod of correction will come out. Whether this is false beliefs or ungodly behavior, both need to be addressed. And there is a tool to address them. Now remember, because all Scripture is God-breathed, so it comes from God, what is the foundational source that Timothy is able to reprove upon? Is it his own opinion? Is it his own experience? No, it's upon the Word of God. The Word of God is a source of authority. Paul is trying to bolster Timothy's confidence in God's Word. So when the false teachers come at him, he can fall back on God has said it. That settles it. That's what he wants. Loved ones, if God's word comes to us and rebukes us, to not receive his rebuke or not receive a correction from the word of God is to not receive what God is saying to you, is to not receive God. To reject his word is to reject God. You don't want that. It's deeply relational. The words from a person are connected, aren't they? if my wife gives me some instructions to go grab something and I deliberately don't go and get them, you can't just say, oh, well, I used to listen to her words, but I listen to her. No, no, if you don't listen to the words, it's connected to her. Same with God's word. God's word is authoritative. God's word will correct us at times. I just wonder, are you aware that at times you may need to be reproved in the Christian life? Have you built that in as a category to your mind and your heart? As you follow Jesus, there may be times when the word of God comes in and corrects you. Are you correctable? Are you teachable? I wonder if you use this for others. Have you thought, as you live out the faithful Christian life and discipling others, that at times you may need to reprove? You may need to correct. May not be the first tool in the tool belt you go to, but at times you may need to. Personally, I think this is an area that I've really had to grow up in. I feel like I'm growing up slowly in it, but God's very patient. I remember there was a friend at Old Church in Brisbane, and he came to me one day and he said, Darren, have you ever rebuked someone? And I paused for a moment, and I was like, I don't actually think so. And he goes, you're nice and all, but if God's word says that all teaching scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, don't you think that somewhere in your ministry you're going to need to rebuke someone? And I feel like, I feel like I'm getting rebuked right now. And I was. This brother loved me enough to gently come alongside me with God's word and ask a question that pierced my heart. I was too busy using sandpaper trying to drill truths into people's hearts instead of needed sometimes the hammer. I didn't love people enough to bring a clear rebuke at times. I was perhaps too gentle to let them play in their sin, their false belief. I had to repent from that. God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting and training in righteousness. See, if you only just told people what's wrong without showing them what's right, you've kind of haven't sold the whole story. But here you are to correct them. Teach a better way. Here's now how you live after you've repented. Because Timothy is ministering to people that are steeped in idolatry, so he's going to have to do a lot of correcting. This is what God's word teaches. Here's where you're out of line. So come over here and experience life following Jesus. He would have to correct them. And then they would need to be trained in righteousness. This is more kind of proactive than reactive, isn't it? Training in righteousness. God's word there is to train us in righteousness. The word paideia in Greek and Roman culture, it was often used in training of citizens for civic duty, teaching and instructing them. However, Christians kind of took this term and then directed it not to an earthly horizon, but to a heavenly kingdom and wanted to raise and train their children in the ways of the Lord. Using God's word. Train them in righteousness. If Timothy walked into the gymnasium of righteousness, there was enough equipment to use with the word of God. There was enough to use. There was enough weight to carry as he learned scripture and understood it more and devoted himself to scripture. He would train himself in this, knowing more and more, not just God's word, but God himself. Timothy is to train like an athlete. Suffer like a soldier, work hard like a farmer. Paul's told him previously that physical training is of some use, some profit, says in 1 Timothy, but godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for the present life and for the one to come. You know, Paul was around, he would say, hey, all those people doing CrossFit, bit of benefit there, bit of benefit. But godliness, benefit for everybody, all of life. Oh, if only some people worked hard in God's word as much as they worked out. Our society would be a lot godlier. Paul had God's word worked in him. He worked this out and he ministered to Timothy so that God's word was in Timothy. As God's word came to Timothy, teaching, instructing, correcting, and rebuking Timothy, Timothy was formed and shaped by the word of God. Timothy then would work out the word of God in his ministry as he pastored. Timothy, you've got God-breathed words. They are profitable. Remain in them. What is the outcome then? Look at the outcome there. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Every good work. Work of God here has the ability to bring to completion, to fully equip the man of God, to deck him out so he lacks nothing. If you go down to the Coomera boatyard, you can see certain vessels getting worked on and made, and some remarkable vessels there. They got things. I don't know what half the stuff is, but that's a desalinator. That looks like a radar thing. But they equip them. They kind of finish them, and then once they're complete, they send them out. There's no point in sending out a half-finished vessel. As Paul thinks through the Word of God and its work in Timothy's life, he sees the Word of God has come to complete him, bring him to a state of completion, fully equip him for every good work. Thinking through this idea of completion, I just couldn't help but think through the famous Jerry Maguire quote. And I think Paul wants Timothy to look at Scripture the same way Jerry Maguire looked at Dorothy. To look at Scripture and say, you complete me. Not show me the money, right? Scripture is profitable, but you complete me. With that same earnest love and value and need, that's what the Word of God is going to be for Timothy. The brother needs it. Opposition, temptations, his mentor is about to die. He needs the Word of God. And he uses two words. You know, again, God's Word doesn't go on. There's two words are used. The first is competent or complete, and the second is to like equip or equip fully. One describes the state that he's in, and one describes what he's able to do, or also able to be fully equipped. Fully equipped means he's lacking nothing. And it's interesting, when he's fully equipped, it's actually in the passive. So he's been equipped by the Word of God, which is amazing. He is the truck that has received the load. He is the soldier that has been given the supplies. He is the man of God who has been given God's word. He's the surgeon who's been given the tools to do the surgery. He has everything he needs. Equipped for every good work. Now, we know there are good works prepared beforehand for every believer to walk in. That's true, isn't it? God's got good works for all of us to walk in. They will vary in kind and type. Well, the equipping Timothy receives from the work of God has a particular edge or aim. Because there's a lot of work that's going to come his way. He's going to have to instruct his opponents. He's going to have to preach the word with gentleness. He's going to suffer. He's going to have to guard the good deposit, discern false teachers, flee youthful passions. And listen, the word of God is going to equip him to be able to do it all. Sufficient. Now, I've regularly told you about my limited abilities in making things. Well, I have. You may not remember. I wouldn't be upset if you didn't. But in my inability to make things, over the years, Tegan's dad would come over and help. He's a farmer. He helped fix things and make things. And so early on in this relationship, he would say, "Hey, Darren, do you have like, I'm trying to think of tools now. Do you have clamps?" I said, "I don't have any clamps." He said, "Do you have a vice grip?" I said, "I don't have a vice grip." "Multi-grips." "Multi-grips." Now, don't take this as my parents did not try. They did. I got given a toolbox by my parents. But there was a bunch of other tools that I lacked. But it was really cool. Over the years, Mike asked for things now, and I've actually got them. And I say to myself, fully equipped, fully equipped. Timothy's fully equipped. Word of God has been able to be at work in his life, bringing him to salvation, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training him in righteousness so he can train others. He's been brought to a state of completion. He's not going out as like a scout with no ammunition. He's got it all. He's not underprepared. He's experiencing that the Word of God is sufficient for the man of God to equip him. Now, that phrase, man of God, it's right to be translated man of God, because there's something particular here that Paul wants Timothy to know. This phrase is used previously in 1 Timothy, addressing Timothy as the man of God. And the phrase is meant to carry a kind of title, or it's meant to bring to mind particular people from the Old Testament who were called the man of God, the men of God. Moses was a man of God. David, man of God. Elijah, prophet of God, or man of God. Now I know that you are a man of God. There was a man of God, was the messenger of God to speak the word of God to the people of God. And Paul is pointing Timothy to remind in this moment, the word of God fully equips the man of God, that's you, Timothy, to fulfill your role. There's a specificity to it. Even just using the phrase man of God, I think Timothy, being steeped in the scriptures, would have thought about Moses. Moses thought he was inadequate. God equipped him. David had failings. God equipped him. Elijah, pressured, persecuted. God equipped him. You, Timothy, the man of God, like them. Oh, scripture is able to bring you to a state of completion, fully equipped for every good work. And loved ones, by extension, this is what the word of God does for the man of God. The word teaches through the man of God, ministering God's word. The people of God receive such word. As we come to God's word, we experience this equipping nature for every good work that the Lord would call us to. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, I hope in time we've had, you've got a high view of what the nature of this, of the Bible is. It's God's word. And I hope you'd recognize its authority, its clarity. And I hope here you'd see its sufficiency. Does that mean that we don't learn from contemporary wisdom? No, there's a place for learning from wisdom, figuring out how the world was put together. Proverbs says that. He says, consider the ant, and don't be lazy. Work hard. Doesn't have a leader or ruler, but it gets the work done. So you can consider things. You can identify patterns as wisdom. But what we never want to do in the Christian life is build a necessity outside of the word of God to do the works that God's called us to do. You know, as pastors, practically for a moment, we don't expect to be a pastor that you need a theological degree to minister God's word. You don't. Now, in the Lord's providence, do each of us have theological degrees? Yes, we do. Is it wise and good to study God's word? Yes, it is. Do we encourage theological education? We do. But it's not necessary in the formal sense of formal theological education. To make it necessary to be undermining the sufficiency of God's word. We don't want to do that. Think about how our church gathers. Do we have what we need to worship God and know Him as we gather from God's word? Yes, we do. The sufficiency of God's word drives how we gather as a church. You think God speaks to us through His word. That's why our services are word-centered. We hear God call us through His word. We sing His word. We preach His word. We read His word. We say His word together. We support His word through giving. It's word-centered. Do you want to experience the presence of God? Yes, we do. And we experience His presence as the word of God comes to us. Jonathan Lehman pushes back on this evangelical impulse towards like mysticism, where we kind of close our eyes and simply experience God's love. He said, just imagine sitting next to your friend on a couch saying, don't talk to me, I just want to experience your presence. Our loved ones, we love when God speaks. We love hearing Him and we love responding to Him in prayer. Speaking back to God, His word to us. Sufficiency informs our preaching, doesn't it? That's why we do expository preaching through books of the Bible, because we want you to know God's word through His word. You don't need to know what we our own opinions think. You need to know God's word. The sufficiency of Scripture informs our evangelism. Because God's word is sufficient to save, it means we're not going to appeal to carnal things in people's minds. We're not going to run a petting zoo to get people into the church. So they become Christians because we offer fairy floss. They get converted through the preaching of God's word, the heralding, the proclamation of it. And loved ones, this informs how we expect to hear from God. We grow in holiness by meeting God in His word, having His spirit apply it to our lives. Oh, God's given us a precious gift in His word, hasn't He? We have before us in scriptures God's revelation of how He wants to be known. If He has spoken, we must obey. If His word is enough to fully equip us, we must seek it first. We must seek it often. And we'd find that it's enough for our soul. You know, we're not only just given the word of God, but more than that, we were given the person of God in Jesus Christ, weren't we? the Word of God who came to dwell amongst us, Jesus Christ, the true man of God, the mouthpiece of God, the Father, who came and speak, the one who would face opposition and suffering, the man of God who did not speak on his own authority, but rather the authority of the Father. He spoke God's word. He came full of grace and truth. He grew up learning the word, growing in stature and wisdom. Jesus, in his speaking and his teaching, he taught, he rebuked, he reproved, he corrected, he trained in righteousness. He was the man of God, fulfilling every good work the Father gave him. And he was also the Son of God, wasn't he? He was the Son of God who spoke truth. He spoke life-giving words. He spoke words that gave life to the dead, that healed the sick, that forgave the sinner. He breathed his last and gave up his spirit. He descended. He rose again. He ascended on high. He sent his spirit to bring us his words so we would continue to hear his voice. And he saw to it that we would have his word to us today in scripture, in the Bible, so we could, even in our own language, that we could know the word of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and be born into relationship with our Father. Jesus still speaks today through his word. It is sure, it is certain. I pray as a church we continue to treasure it and value it deeply. That we would look to it lovingly with that heart that says, you complete me, do this work in my life. We have what we need in Christ and we have what we need in his word. Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. We could plumb these depths. Well, we will plumb these depths for eternity, knowing you, experiencing more wonders about you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your son. We pray, God, as a people, we treasure your word deeply. We would trust your word. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.